to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Not swords, not spears, but the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start today with verse 40. Acts chapter 2. And we've been looking at the book of Acts because the theme for this year is more love for Christ. And we saw in the Gospels that this kind of love isn't something that we just kind of manufacture by sheer force of willpower or by powering up somehow, but it's this love is an overflow from the forgiveness that we receive from God. That we realize that God so loved us that he sent his one and only Son to die on our behalf to forgive us for all our sins and everything we've done wrong. And so the response from that is love. And so we're looking at Acts because we want to look at what does it mean for this love for Jesus to be lived out in our everyday lives. And Acts is the record of the early church, the first Christians, the first people that received this forgiveness from God, and how they lived, how they acted, how they spoke, how they related to one another, and how they related to everyone around them. So we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, to the end of the chapter. If someone has a pew Bible, shout out the page number. 772. All right. So if you're finding your way over there, it's in the church Bible, 772 page number. All right. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. With many other words, he, that is Peter, warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. All right. If you've been in the church long enough, this is a very well-known passage. And as we're going to look at it today, it should inspire us, as we look back on their church, wow, that's an amazing community of believers. But on the other hand, it should also make us a little uncomfortable. And it fits very well from last week's message. Last week, during the combined service, Pastor Keith spoke on the breaking of bread and the communion. That not only does God save us individually, but God saves us into a community. And this is what is happening in Acts chapter 2. All right, so Peter is finishing off his sermon, and he says, and Luke, as the writer of Acts, records that Peter said a lot more other stuff. All right, so you read through Acts chapter 2, and you look at Peter's sermon, and there doesn't look to be a lot there. Definitely, if he was speaking at the combined service, people would be complaining, he's not speaking long enough. He needs to speak longer. There's not much there. But Luke records, no, he spoke a lot more. There was a lot more there, and he kept on with many other words, warning everyone to save themselves from this corrupt generation. In other words, remove yourself from this generation, this community that killed Jesus, this community that does not accept the salvation that God has brought. This community that we're a part of is a community that's corrupt, it's broken, It's, you know, it's selfish. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. It's a horrible, corrupt generation. Take yourselves out of this community and bring yourself, put yourself into a new community. And this is the community of believers, a community that is defined by loving Christ, that they've received the salvation, and now they love Jesus. And it says those who accepted his message and were baptized and saved were about 3,000, which is amazing. You know, the church suddenly, in one day, grows from 120 people, you know, they can all fit in one pretty big room, to 3,120 people. I just think of kind of the logistics of how that works, and logistics of, like, teaching people and even meeting together is a big change in the community of believers. Well, let's look at what it looked like. This 3,120 people, just newly, most of them, you know, 90% of them or more, just newly saved. They've just received salvation from Jesus Christ. They've just come into this new love of Jesus for what he's done on their behalf. And now, what does it look like in the community that they're living in? Verse 42, it lists four things. At least it appears like it lists four separate things, but it actually lists two things twice. It's said in a poetic way. It's called in poetry, it's called a chiasm. In mathematics, you would say it's a reflection around a point, or so there's a reflection that brings a symmetry to the verse. I apologize for all my math. Verse 42, right? There's two in the beginning, and then there's two afterwards, and in the middle, there's a line of reflection, so that the first thing mentioned matches the fourth thing mentioned, and the second thing mentioned reflects and matches the third thing mentioned. Okay, so just draw a little diagram in your mind. So the first thing is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and then that is reflected again in prayer, and then the fellowship is reflected in also in the breaking of bread. Okay. So those two main categories, the fellowship and the prayer, the apostle teaching and the prayer, and the fellowship and the breaking of bread. Those two things. But it says they devoted themselves to these things. What does it mean when you devote yourself to something? It means you give your all to that thing. And this makes sense because this is part of the love relationship. They've discovered a new love. They're now a community centered around the love for Jesus. And when you love someone, you devote everything. When you find something to be really passionate about, you go all in. All your resources, all your time, energy, they're spent thinking about that thing. You know, whether it's, you know, a new game that you're really into, a new sports that you love, or a person that you're in love with, or a topic that you really love to talk about, if you really love that thing, you devote your time, your energies into that thing. And so it says that these believers, these new believers, they devoted themselves. All their thoughts, their hearts, their energies, their time were spent into these things. And actually the word devoted themselves is mentioned again in verse 46. At least the same Greek word, since it's written in Greek, is the same Greek word, and it's translated in verse 46, continued. So verse 46, it's a picture of something they do every day continuously. And so verse 42, that Luke is mentioning, they're doing it all the time, continuously devoting all their time and energy to. All right, so let's take a look at what these things are. Firstly, apostles' teaching and prayer. I lump these two things together because these things are the first thing that come with a love relationship. You know, whether it's a person, whether it's a sports team, whether it's a game or a topic or anything. What's the first thing you do when you find something you love? You want to find out everything about it. You're like searching the internet online. You're reading up books. You're asking people about it. You know, say it's a sports team. You want to find out everything that happened to the sports team. You want to know about all the players. You want to know about everything that's happened to them. You want to know what trophies they've won. You want to know, you know, who their coaches are, where the training is. If it's a love relationship, if it's like a romantic relationship, you just want to find out everything about that person. You want to know, you know, where they went to school, what instruments they play, what do they do in their free time, what do they study from school, you know, what are they passionate about, you want to find out about everything, and even like, you know, what they look like when they wake up in the morning. You want to know like what kind of crazy bedhead they have. You want to find out everything. And so the early church that comes into this love relationship with Jesus, they want to find out everything. And how do they find out everything about Jesus? It's the apostles' teaching. Right? The apostles were defined as the people that have been there since the beginning. Those people that Jesus chose. Those people that were there throughout Jesus' ministry. From the beginning to the end when Jesus ascended back in heaven. And so who better to learn about Jesus than the eyewitnesses? And so these 3,000, new 3,000 believers were devoted. They just couldn't get enough hearing from the apostles, telling them about Jesus, who Jesus was, what Jesus did. And for us, many years later, it's all compiled into the Bible, the New Testament. It's the record of the apostles, record of their teaching. So if you want to know about Jesus, you read your Bible. And when you've been redeemed by Jesus, and suddenly you have a love for Jesus that you didn't have before, you want to find out everything you possibly can about Jesus. And so when that love is there, you just pour through the words of the Bible, and you just can't stop reading because it tells you about the person that you love. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They're always listening to it. They can't get enough. And of prayer. How else do people commune with the person they love? Not only just, you know, finding out about them. It would be kind of creepy if, you know, you just start a dating relationship and, you know, you find this great guy, this great girl, and all you do is just Google them online. That's pretty creepy, right? But you want to talk to them. You spend time with them. And so that's what the early church did. They spent time in prayer. Right? Not only did they find out more about Jesus through the apostles' teaching, through the words of the New Testament, but they spent time in prayer. They spent time talking to Jesus. You know, not just finding out about Jesus, but spending time with Jesus. Okay, so that's why I put those two things together. They're always doing these things. These things are just top of the priority list. They just want to spend more time with Jesus. They want to know more about Jesus. The second thing they're devoted to is to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Now, fellowship is kind of it's turned into kind of a Christianese word. And if you think about it, like, what does fellowship mean? It'd be hard to kind of nail down exactly what it means. Like, for if you've grown up in church or you've been in church a long time, you think fellowship means, like, you know, eating lunch together, or fellowship means, you know, the Friday nights that we get together, or, you know, Sunday during breaking bread. You know, it's the time you spent with Jose or Jay-Z. That's kind of what we think fellowship is. But the fellowship that the early church is devoting themselves to is much bigger. One of the senior pastors I worked with in the past, Pastor George, he explained it to me. He liked to say, fellowship is two fellows in a ship. I don't know, I'm not much of a sailor, so maybe that doesn't mean as much to me, but the word fellowship is the word, Greek word koinonia. Go away to college, or you know, some churches have these fellowships, and they name their fellowship koinonia fellowship. That's just, you know, taking the translation from Greek, that's just saying fellowship. But koinonia means fellowship in Greek. And if you look later on down in verse 44, when it says all the believers were together and had everything in common, that word common is the Greek word koine, right? It's what koine is based on. So fellowship is based on the word common. It's common life together. All right, so it's not just going to a fellowship meeting, right? But the early church is devoted to spending time together. They're always together, whether it's during mealtime or, you know, when they wake up or after they get off from work. They're always together. They have this fellowship. They have community life. They're devoted to communion, to common life together. And part of that is the breaking of bread. And this is what Jesus instituted at the Last Supper. The Jewish people would just celebrate it once a year, the Passover. But Jesus said, you know, you just break bread together. You know, of course, their bread was hard, so you break it. But we would say tear bread or cut bread together. Or, I don't know, share rice together. slurp noodles together. But that Jesus instituted this communion of you just spend time together. And every time you share a communion, every time you share a meal, and every time you share the elements of bread and wine that they would, you know, it would be common things for them to eat. You know, not only are you having community together, but then you're also having community with Jesus. Right, so they're devoting themselves to community. They're devoting themselves to fellowship, to common life. Right, so relationship with Jesus, and then relationship with everyone else. Community, relationship with Jesus. That's what they're devoting themselves to. What does this look like? This is what Luke describes in the following verses. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe. That's not awe. That's awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Everyone was filled with awe. We saw a little bit of this when Peter preached his first sermon. Peter spoke, and then it said, Luke records for us, that people listening were cut to the heart. They were deeply impacted by what Peter shared. And so as these disciples were devoting themselves to their relationship with Jesus, hearing more about Jesus, communing with Jesus, people around them and even people in the community are filled with an awe and a reverence for how great God is and for what God has done. And it also says that many signs, many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. The grammar is actually such that it's not the apostles actually physically doing it, but it should be miraculous signs and wonders were done through the apostles, you know, because it's the power of the Holy Spirit doing it. It's the power of God working through them. That's why Luke in the beginning of Acts said, you know, because he's writing a letter to someone, he's writing this book to someone, and he says, you know, in my previous book, I wrote you all that Jesus began to do. Well, now here in the book of Acts, this is what Jesus is continuing to do, and he's continuing to work through the apostles. And part of that is not just the teaching of these 3,000 people and everyone around, but it's also these wonders and signs that Jesus is working through his early church in a wonderful way. He's using them to do mighty works. Verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, some people have taken this verse and said, well, the Bible endorses communism. Look at this. I mean, they had everything together. It sounds kind of like what Mao was trying to do in China. Communism. You know, we talked about fellowship, common life. You know, it's just, you know, just cut a few letters, add a few more, and you got communism. And communism says, well, what's mine isn't mine. It's everyone's. Well, that's kind of what communism says. But that's not what the text says, right? You got to read the whole thing. Not only did the believers have everything in common, but it says they sold their possessions of good and they gave to anyone as they had need, right? It's not just everyone sold everything they had and shoved it into one big pot and they just shared everything. They still had personal property. Second part of verse 46. Says they met in each other's homes. You don't own homes if you don't own property, right? To have a house, that means you have personal property. So it's not what's mine isn't mine, it's everyone's. They had their own property. But they were responding to need within the community, right? As they have common life together, they realize that When one brother or sister gets blessed more, that's not just to be used, you know, for themselves. That's to be used for everyone. So communism is not what the Bible is saying. But on the other hand, we can't just say, oh, phew, it's not communism, so we can just, you know, relax. It's not endorsing capitalism either. Capitalism is what's mine is mine, and it's mine. Right? That's how we live in this country. As soon as we get some money, it's mine. I've earned it. And how do I use it? I use it on me. Right? As soon as you're old enough to get a part-time job or a full-time job, you know, that suddenly you got money coming in, or even you get allowance. It's mine, and it's for me. Right? That's the culture we live in. But that's not what the Bible says either. The community of faith, the community that loves Jesus, is not a community that just has private property for themselves to enjoy. In fact, the picture that Luke paints of the early church is what's mine is mine, right? Private property. What's mine is mine, but it's for everyone. Right? Kind of an in-between between communism and capitalism. So the Bible's saying, you know, you can own property. It's fine. God has given you gifts. God has given you things to enjoy in this life. Enjoy them. But you're part of a community. And there are needs in this community, and God has given you the resources to meet those needs. And so if God has blessed us, yes, we have income, we have allowance, we have money, and we're supposed to enjoy it. It's a gift from God. But yet, in the same way, it's not to be used just for us. We need to be kind of aware of and how God wants us to use our things. and how the church, the first community that loved Jesus, used it was they used it to meet every need. So this was a community that had no poor, that had no needs. Not that everyone was equal, not that everyone was the same, but this was a community that you looked into it, you looked into it under a microscope. There were no homeless, there were no needy, no one went hungry, no one went cold. This was a community that looked after its own. Verse 46, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, this also can be misinterpreted. I had a friend that gave me this book that he found, and he said, oh, this book is awesome, and we've been doing church all wrong, and this book is going to tell us how church should be done. And it was a book about small groups. And it was a book that pointed to this verse and said, well, every day they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That's what the church looked like. Okay, yes, that's part of what the church did, but that's not all the church did. Beginning of verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Jewish translation, they went to church. They went to church, right? They had public worship together, and they had private worship together in their homes. They had fellowship together in church, and they had fellowship together in their homes. And not only did they just go to church, right? They had that word that's translated continued, or persevered, or devoted. How many times did they go to church? Every day. Every day they were in the temple. And the temple's for worship, the temple's for prayer, the temple's for teaching and preaching. Every day they went to the church. Every day they went to temple. And then every day they met together in each other's houses. It's just amazing what this community looks like. It's a community that doesn't want to go home. Right? If this were true of this church, you know, the people that are trying to lock up their church would be like, get out, get out, and no one would leave. Lunchtime would come, and we'd all hang out. Afternoon would come, and we'd all hang out. Dinner time would come, and we'd all hang out. And maybe just by the time it's time to go to bed, then finally everyone leaves. I was at this one church once where everyone left after the service. Right? They didn't even stay around for lunch, which is really strange because it was a Chinese church. And, you know, food! Come on, people! Are you Chinese? But anyways, the service ended, and there would be lunch served, but everyone would just go home. And I was just hanging out in the fellowship hall, and there's like five people there. It was so depressing. It was so lonely. There's no fellowship going on. There's no community life. They just came for a message and for worship, and then, oh, let's go. That's not community life. That's, you know, that's an in-person webcast of some famous church. You don't need to go to church for that. You can look that up online. But why would we come to church? We come to church for community, for common life, for fellowship. So this is what fellowship looks like. You know, not only was it a community that had no needs, had no poor, had no hungry, had no needy, it was also a community with no one lonely. Because they're always together. So, they were always together in the temple, in church, and they're together in their houses. So, not only is it not saying, you know, eliminate church and just have small groups, but it's also saying, you know, don't just eliminate small groups and just go to church. It's saying both, right? That we need not only church time, Sundays, Fridays, Saturdays, but we also need time with believers in smaller groups. We need home fellowships. We need small groups. And so if you come in here just on a Sunday to worship, that's great. I'm glad you're here. But it's not enough. For a community that loves Jesus, it's not enough. These people could not get enough. These people would not go home. These people would not separate. They had community life together. Not just, you know, they had everything together. They played together. They ate together. They had fun. They studied the Bible. They worshiped together. They prayed together. This was a community that was deeply devoted to fellowship, deeply devoted to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread not only mean meals, but also, celebrating what Jesus has done. And the effects of all that, verse 47, is they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's a great church growth program, right? Not just 3,000 being saved, but every single day, people coming to accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and entering into the community of faith. Every single day. And some people think, well, you know, we could write books on this. Let's sell this. I guess they already have the purpose-driven church, but you know, the 10 steps to build a successful, growing church. We don't need that. Right here, the most attractive thing the church can possibly do is not a wonderful, amazing, new state-of-the-art program. The best thing the church can do is to be the church. To be a community of faith that is so devoted to the relationship with God, the relationship with Jesus, and the relationship with each other. So then people looking into this community, they enjoy the favor of all the people. That means everyone looking in, even if they don't want to join, they say, that's one great community. You look in that community, no need, no poor, no hungry, no lonely. That sounds like a utopian society. And personal property too. I mean, that's pretty good. Best of both worlds. And people looking into this community saw that. They saw the love this community had for one another. They saw the love that this community had for God. They saw the way that they lived. They saw the way that they act. They saw the love, the way they were constantly together. And that's all they need to see. It doesn't even mention that they spent their time evangelizing. It doesn't even mention they spent their time devoted to, you know, sharing the gospel. Not that they didn't do that. You know, as we read the book of Acts, we'll see that as they're constantly in the temple, they're constantly telling people about Jesus. But what's bringing people in is this community that is so on fire for Jesus. And the culture around us wants this community above all else, especially, you know, in this, we call it, postmodern society. You know, before, all we need was intellect. All we need was, you know, to believe the right stuff and have technology. But postmodern society has realized, you know, all this new stuff and all this, it's not all cracked up. That's not all it's cracked up to be. And especially as in the city and this world kind of gets more global, you know, we make, you know, friends that are only kind of Facebook friends, or friends that are only, you know, we only see, you know, statuses of on Twitter. That's not relationship. This world is hungering for community. They don't want to be lonely. And in this globalized society, we're getting more lonely and more isolated as time goes on. We need to be a kind of church that is so in love with Jesus and so in love with one another that we have no choice but to stand out. That's why it says that in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. They couldn't hide it that they're a community that loved Jesus. No one doubted that there was something different there. I may have used the illustration before, but I was reading this this missionary update thing that, you know, some churches, you know, they put in their bulletins and they hand out. But you know, it's very dumbed down, and you know, it's just like a paragraph or two for a big story. But I was reading through it, and at the end, at the back of it said it was a story about two Christian sisters that were on trial in overseas in a country that, you know, was hostile to the faith, and they were put on trial, and they were acquitted. A great story. I mean, it's great when believers, you know, come into trial and God, you know, works through the system and works through the government to let them go. I mean, that's great. But the article was worded in an unfortunate way that said, two Christian sisters, two women found not guilty of being Christian. Not guilty of being Christian. In other words, the judge could not find enough evidence to say these two women were Christian and therefore are guilty. Now, if you say it like that, it's bad. I'm saying, judge, I can't tell you're Christian. There's not enough evidence here. We're going to have to let you go. A true believing community should not look like that. A true believing community should not be able to hide the fact that they've got Jesus. We should be a community that everyone's like, there's too much evidence. There's just overwhelming evidence. These people are Christian. There's something about this community. There's something about the love that they have for one another. There's something about their love for the Savior. So this is a challenge for us, CT, as a church. And us individually. Will we be the community that is so in love with God and so in love with one another that, you know, we don't just let needs slide by? We don't let people be lonely. We don't let people just hang out on the edges and on the fringes, fall through the cracks. That we can be a community that is devoted to one another. And that we're individually so devoted to knowing and loving our Jesus more. Are you devoted to His Word? Are you devoted to finding out more about Jesus? If not, the problem is you need more love. You need more love for Him. And so I pray that God will really bring home how much He has worked in your life and what He has done for you. As we realize His forgiveness, and we realize how far we were, that Jesus had to die for us, then that will stir up our love and grow our love even more. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this record of the early church. Lord, it is so inspiring just looking at this community. Lord, how they acted, how they loved. Lord, we want to be like that. We want to look like that. We want to love like that. We want people to see what true community looks like. A community that's rooted in the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, but also, even though we want that, Lord, there's things in that passage that also make us uncomfortable because, Lord, we have to change. And there's things that we have to do to make this community of faith what it should be. Lord, burn in our hearts a fire for you. Lord, that we might not just enjoy Bible study, that we might not just read the Bible once in a while, Lord, but that we may be devoted to knowing you, devoted to prayer, devoted to talking with you, to spending time with you, to the point where even going to work or just buying groceries seems to get in the way of what we really want to be doing. And Lord, help us to be people that are open-handed with our possessions. Open-handed and open-eyed to see the needs around us in our community. Lord, that we're not going to be just content having a good life, Lord, but those people that have needs around us, Lord, that should make us uncomfortable, Lord. But Lord, our hearts are selfish, and we want what we own, and we want to hold on to it so much. Lord, help us to love you more. Lord, to realize that our greatest treasure is you. That the treasures of this world have less value compared with knowing you. So since we have the greater thing, all the other things can be used however you want us to use it. Lord, we confess that we are, as a church, as a community, Lord, we don't look like what we just read, Lord, but we want to be that. Help us, we pray. Lord, remove everything in our lives that stand in the way of being true lovers of you, of being a community of love. Lord, shape us, form us. Lord, that everyone around us may see, that everyone around us may say, there is something different going on here. This is not just a building taking up space, wasting taxpayer money. This is not just a people wasting their time on a Sunday. This is a people that has something amazing, something different. And Lord, may you use us, may you do great works through us to bring the gospel to our neighbors, to Elmhurst, to Queens, and to the ends of the world. I'm going to pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.